Thank you, Brother Russ. Sister Janice and I are very happy to be here in convention. We bring you the love of the brethren we meet with in Hartford, Connecticut. They voted to send love at their Thursday meeting. Before we went to the airport yesterday, I called Brother Walter Hrecek, talked with him on the phone, and he was getting ready to go to the hospital. As you know, Sister Wanda is still in intensive care unit. She was there as of yesterday. And Brother Walter wanted his love sent to the convention. We talked with Brother David and Sister Jean Hrecek, and we also talked to Sister Debbie and Brother Robert Wiggins. They were there also. They all send their love. We also bring love from Sister Robin Zach, Brother Ken Rawson, and Brother Len Grice. They all want that love to be sent. Our text is taken from Philippians, the second chapter, is verse 12. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." This salvation that Paul is writing about is the heavenly salvation, a salvation to glory, honor, immortality. Paul called it a great salvation in Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 3. Paul said to work out your own salvation. What does it imply to work it out? I'm sure we've all had a project to do at some time in life, and we might have been baffled on how to start it, how to proceed, and we ask for advice or help. And the answer we get in return, you can work that out yourself. I'm sure we've heard those words. Likewise, all of us who have the hope of the heavenly salvation are under a solemn contract to see that the work of transformation steadily progresses. It is a work of sacrifice, a daily work of sacrifice. To work out our own salvation, it suggests it will be difficult. It is going to require time and patience and thoughtful care to accomplish it. There's no 12-step plan that you can follow to accomplish this task. There's no a list of thou shalt not do this or thou shalt do this. To work out your own salvation is certainly not an exhortation to the world. To the Christian world, this advice would seem strange because of the commonly accepted belief that a person is saved as soon as he accepts Jesus as a Savior. There is no need for further work. Now, in another sense, we are not alone in working out our own salvation. Paul writes in the first chapter of Philippians, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." So God is both able and willing to complete it. The only condition is our own faithfulness. God will not fail us. He will finish it if we let him. At consecration, we make a solemn contract with our Heavenly Father. The 50th Psalm, verse 5, it states, "Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Webster's defines a covenant as a formal, solemn, and binding agreement. And that would surely describe our commitment. Formal, solemn, and abiding agreement. And this covenant is not one of just turning from sin to righteous living, but as the scriptures state, it is one of sacrifice, a covenant with me by sacrifice. Brother Larry mentioned Romans 12:1 in his talk, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." What is a living sacrifice? The subject of sacrifice is, it's capable of various shades of thought and expression. In its simplest form, you might think of the term sacrifice and think of an animal that was just slaughtered. The killing of the animal alone would not be a sacrifice. If the animal was killed for a purpose, such as maybe a scientific experiment or to benefit some medical research, we might say it was sacrificed for that reason. If a man was killed standing on a street corner, he's gunned down by a stray bullet, we would not consider him as sacrificing his life. It was an unfortunate, senseless act. However, that same bullet striking the man on the front lines of a battle in wartime, we say that man sacrificed his life for his country. He died for a purpose. So from this standpoint, we view the matter of a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the lives of God's consecrated people are surrendered for a purpose. The Lord's people are baptized for the dead on behalf of the dying world of mankind. We would not need to sacrifice anything were it not for this dead and dying condition of the world. Presenting your bodies includes not only the primary presentation, but the continuation of the living sacrifice to the completion of the work, working out your own salvation. The sentiments of our Lord at consecration are found in the 40th Psalm, verse 7, where he says, "In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Now we recall a question that is asked all candidates at baptism, and I'm sure you're going to hear about this tomorrow from Brother Tim Alexander. It said, "Have you made a full consecration of yourself with all your powers that you possess, your talent, your money, your time, your influence to the Lord, to be used faithfully in his service, even unto death?" Now, as we endeavor to be faithful in our vows of consecration, we will have struggles with the world, the flesh, and the adversary. A full consecration is to give up one's own will. God's will now becomes our will. We deny ourselves, sacrifice ourselves, our earthly interests and ambitions. Our will is fixed so far as its general purpose and direction go. Nevertheless, this is not enough. There might be a firmness, a positiveness of the will as respects this great fact of consecration, yet a slackness as respects the little details of everyday life. And we're told a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We must make a full self-surrender, turn over entirely a new leaf, because we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus, to whom old things have passed away and all things have become new, with new motives, new hopes, new aspirations, new relationships, new rules, a new mind, a fixity of the will for the Lord and for his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 12:18 states, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth him." With the understanding of this scripture, we should not think that our present environment came about by accident. That is, our surroundings, our ecclesia, the brethren we meet with. Generally, it is just the place the Lord has meant for us. And there will be various experiences that we will have to deal with among the brethren and also in the world. Our present surroundings will certainly test us and prove us. If we truly believe that we are to be a merciful, sympathetic priest, to help the world of mankind, to make progress up a highway of holiness, and that will be the time when the world will have to work out their own salvation, and that will be to an earthly salvation. Where does our training for such a responsibility come from? It begins now in the school of Christ, this side of the veil. Let us consider some of the various circumstances that we might find ourselves in as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to use various examples we might find in our own fellowship. Some of these points may or may not apply to you. You know, we do not all enter consecration at the same time frame in life. Some enter the narrow way as children with a truth background. They may still be in their youth and still in school. Others come straight from the world. Others embrace the truth later on in life as adults. We bring together different mental attitudes or emotions which may be triggered by various habits, behavior, mannerisms. We are reared from various ethnic backgrounds. The newly consecrated, especially when they are young and they are single, they are free. No responsibilities, no obligations. Their whole life is ahead of them. They envision great works, witnessing, serving the Lord, the intent to lead a strict way of life, an ideal consecration. And some do serve the Lord faithfully in this capacity from their youth right through their adult life. After consecration, many times we take on new commitments in life. And with these, new mortgages are placed on our time. We often have to make some adjustments to our consecrated time. For example, you know, the Apostle Paul gave us some advice in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. When entering the narrow way, he said, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." And he went on to say, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loose." Well, if one entered the narrow way in the marriage state, there is a mortgage already placed upon our time. Just because we make a consecration, Paul says, you can't break that marriage contract in order to have more time to serve the Lord. Then Paul added, art thou loose from a wife? Well, seek not a wife. And then Paul gave, in verse 6 of the 7th chapter, he says, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself. And he went on to say, if you marry, you have not sinned. So being a free moral agent, and with this advice we have, and circumstances permit, we decide to marry. With a helpmate, we feel we can serve the Lord with as much zeal as when we were single. And in many cases, with fully consecrated spouses, that certainly is true. In other cases, it may not be true, especially if the marriage is unequally yoked, including unequal consecration ideals. Adjustments have to be made to our consecration because an additional mortgage is placed on our consecrated time, time now devoted to responsibilities, duties, caring for a wife, a spouse. The ideal is serving the Lord together to the best of our ability, and certainly many do serve the Lord faithfully as couples throughout their lives together. Now, as a married couple serving the Lord, we can decide to have children, or we can decide not to have children. It's a choice we make. Of course, some who find the truth are already married and already have children. Well, if we decide not to have children, we can use all our time and energy in serving the Lord. The Lord will certainly bless that choice. If we decide not to have children. There may be a temptation, however, to fight against, free from obligations of raising children, we might be tempted to take on other obligations and not related to truth activities, other services, other careers, and whatever, which could distract us from serving the Lord. And then if we decide to have children, this commitment certainly is another mortgage on our consecrated time. Adjustments will have to be made. There are many of life's lessons that can be learned by raising children, training up a child in the way that he should go, instilling and building character and right principles in their hearts. However, those of us who are not parents, the Lord can perfect those same lessons in us by other means and other experiences. Can we take on unnecessary mortgages in raising children? Well, I believe we can. Worldly things that we would never do ourselves because of living a strict, consecrated life now seem to be all right for our children. We reason, after all, they're not consecrated. However, does that mean our children have no obligation to the favor that they were born into? You know, there is an example in the scriptures we might take a lesson from. When Moses asked Pharaoh to let my people go from Egypt that they may serve the Lord, we recall that Egypt represents the world. And Pharaoh said, "Who are they that are going to go?" And so Moses said, "We're going to go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds we're going to go." And to this Pharaoh said, "Go now, ye that are men." He wanted them to leave the animals and the children behind. When we spiritualize on this lesson, the animals were used for sacrifice. So Moses said, "You have to give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God." That would seem to represent a person's consecration, a covenant of sacrifice, consecration ideals. The thought of leaving children behind, a consecrated parent, in having left Egypt themselves, that is the world, why would they want to leave their children in worldly conditions, influences? By allowing our children to partake of unnecessary things that we would never do is certainly a mortgage, another mortgage placed on our consecrated time, because we have to get involved with them also. Parents are the authority over their children. They know what is best through experience. We should not leave it to children to make a choice of righteous living versus the ways of the world. Train them up in the way that they should go so that they may escape many a snare and entanglement. Now, of course, there's many things we have to wink at, right? There has to be a proper balance. But we shouldn't feel sorry for our children that they are deprived of some things their worldly companions have. The Lord more than compensates and blesses them. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, it says, "Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy." They are subjects of God's care and supervision because of their parents who are sanctified. Now, Brother Russell had no children, but he gave some sound advice about raising them. I'm going to quote something. It says, "It is a great mistake to presume that the young must first run in the race of pride, ambition, frivolity, and folly with the world, and then be converted to God. It is the business of those who have to do with them to shield them as far as possible against such influences and to help them to center their affections and hopes in God before the world throws its ensnaring charms around them." And you'll find that in reprint 1672. So whatever choices we make in working out our own salvation, being single, married, with or without children, we want to maintain the highest consecration ideals. The Lord's grace is sufficient in every condition, and the Lord can work with all of these experiences. If we have been too lax or too strict in the past, use bad judgment at times, the Lord can still overrule in every situation for our correction. But we must remember, the Lord is proving our devotion to Him by the choices and mortgages that we obtain along the way. We come to another phase in life, and it's middle age. It would seem to be an easier time to serve the Lord, but it may or may not be. Those who had children may find now their families are on their own. Others may not. Sometimes new mortgages are placed upon us because there could be family members, aged parents to care for, or other duties and obligations. Many brethren find difficulty with their employment at times like this. The occupation of many in this day and age seems to be always in jeopardy. Some, upon approaching retirement age, have the experience of starting all over again, seeking new job. Others have the experience of doing with what they have, because maybe their hard-earned savings have just evaporated. Our consecration ideal is to serve the Lord to the best of our ability with whatever time and whatever means we have at our disposal. We come to another point in life. We could call it the golden years. At that time, we will experience what the wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12. Remember now the Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, it is not that we don't take pleasure anymore in serving God, knowing about His wonderful plan of redemption, but what Solomon says in these verses, in chapter 12, there is no pleasure in experiencing old age. That's the evil days. It is not a new mortgage we take on ourselves. It's something that we acquire by growing old. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, he says, and the strong men shall bow themselves, certainly we find our hands and our arms and our legs are not what they used to be. Those that look out the windows will be darkened. We have to put glasses on. We can't see as well, and we can't hear as well, and we can't remember as well. Along with growing old, many times our helpmate, our spouse who walked with us serving the Lord, is no longer with us. However, we are still remember the question asked of us at baptism. Have you made a full consecration of yourself to be used faithfully in His service even unto death? Our consecration ideal is still to fully serve the Lord in our latter years. Most of our physical ailments are unavoidable as a result of the fall, but it is still our obligation to keep our mind and our bodies as active as possible in the Lord's service. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:19 said, Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? Our health is a talent. We don't want to misuse that talent. Anything that we would do to cause our mental or physical powers to dissipate would be a misuse of our stewardship. Our powers will dissipate naturally as the years go by. In exercising our mind in the latter years of life, if we can't see so well, we still can listen to tapes, we have others read and fellowship with us, if we're isolated, we can still write out tracts or write letters or talk to our brethren on the telephone, do whatever we can to maintain that sharp image of God's divine plan. Stay active any way as possible. If we can't do any of these things, we can still serve by being companions of them that are so used by praying. We still have the privilege of prayer. As we can see, generally, our individual ecclesias are made up of brethren from the young to the aged. You know, when I first went to grade school, I was living in the country in Connecticut, and we didn't have, our town didn't have money to build modern school buildings like this. So we went to a one-room schoolhouse. There was a little potbelly stove in the corner. That was our heat in winter. And several grades met together with one teacher and one room. Can you imagine the various levels of reading ability and math and other factors involved? The teacher had to spend equal time with all. An ecclesia can be likened to a one-room schoolhouse. There are varying degrees of spiritual perception, as between the babes in Christ and those who are more mature in knowledge and in grace. And we have to appreciate our brethren's needs. You know, sometimes we might have no patience with those who are strong and who are holding to God's word, but we have all the patience with the wayward. But you know, we need to have patience and appreciate both. In reviewing some of the circumstances that our brethren may find themselves in, we shouldn't be waiting for the next stage of life, hoping that it will be easier to serve the Lord and to work out our own salvation. When Moses was told to go to Pharaoh and told him to bring the children of Israel, that he was going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses told the Lord, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. Remember what the Lord said to Moses? What is that in thine hand? In whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, whatever stage of life, young or old, God can use our humblest talent to praise him. We can serve him with whatever is in our hand. Have you ever heard someone say, I don't know what there is to do. I have nothing to do. The ecclesia arrangement seems to be self-operating. I attend the meetings, but I have nothing to do. We recall the Manna comment of April 7th. It was along the lines of witnessing, but the thought can be extended to any service. It said, if you have no burning zeal to tell out the good tidings, you are to pray earnestly and strive for it, and you will soon have it. If you have zeal but lack ability, pray for the ability. If you have zeal and ability but lack the opportunity, take it to the Lord in prayer and watch for the opportunities to come your way. So, brethren, if we have nothing to do, I believe the Lord would show us service to do if we diligently ask for it. We could find there is much to do, things that we could do ourselves. In Luke 16:10, it says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If we have been seeking opportunities of service and have found none, what's wrong? We may have been seeking some special service, maybe of our own preference. Our own will may be interfering with the Lord's new will in us. There could be pride in our heart. If that is so, ask the Lord to reveal that and try to recognize it and to promptly crush it. There was a strife one time among the disciples who would be accounted the greatest, and Jesus permitted that dispute to run its course, and then Jesus arose and he began to wash the disciples' feet one after another. And the lesson was that he who would be greatest among them should be servant to all. And the application to us that we also seek to render some useful service to the brethren, regardless of how menial that task might be. If we do not look for and seek opportunities for service, we could fall into the temptation that befell the Apostle Peter. We recall after Jesus' resurrection, there was a space when Jesus no longer appeared to the apostles. And the apostles, they became discouraged. It was a trial of faith. So Peter said, I'm going fishing. Peter left the fishing business 3 years prior to that to follow Jesus and to fish for men's hearts. Now he was returning back to his old employment. The very same thought can be a test to us also, maybe just a little looking back. And the scriptures say, be thou an example of the believers. Be busy in the Lord's service. Someone worthy of imitation by others. The pattern we set can have an effect on others. We can be a good example or a poor example. In Peter's case, you know, his influence affected others. Because then others said, we'll go back to the fishing business with you. Certainly there are many things in this world to entrap us and to hinder us from being active in the Lord's service. As we work out our own salvation, the Apostle Peter expressed in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, as time goes on, we might think things are so strange. We are unaccustomed to the events happening around us. We may begin to have doubts. Is the Lord really guiding me? Are all things really working together for good? Why am I having this particular trial? Why do I find myself in this situation? Why has the Lord directed me to cope with this experience time and time again? We might reason, well, maybe there has been a mistake. Maybe I should now take the initiative and I need some changes in my life, something more suitable for my new creature. You know, the Israelites followed the cloud in their wilderness wanderings. When it moved, they moved. We could believe in our heart that the cloud, that is, providence, seems to point in this direction, and we attempt to follow it. We could be deceiving ourselves that this is the Lord's will. You know, we can always justify our actions. The flesh is very deceitful. Not being able to discern the Lord's will, by not being able to see through the storm clouds when difficult situations arise, by not feeling confident in Him that the work He begun in us, He will finish it. So we must feel we must kind of help things along. And actually, we could be running ahead of the Lord. Then again, we should be able to recognize when the cloud does move and be willing to follow it, follow its leadings without murmurings. When the cloud was taken up, the Israelites began to journey, whether it was day or night. Well, the Lord certainly can overrule our errors in judgment when we don't discern His will properly. We recall the manna comment for December 16. To perceive the Lord's will in respect to any question would be to settle it as quickly as discerned. Ability to decide quickly and to decide always on the right side what the Lord's will is requires some experience and discipline. But the sooner we begin, the sooner we will become proficient. The more energetically we set ourselves to know the Lord's will and to do it and to show Him by our promptness that we delight to do His will, the better and the more quickly we will find our characters established on proper lines. In working out our own salvation, you know, if we are really not living up to our covenant of sacrifice, if that be the case, we should be sensitive to that fact. Of course, we have secret faults that we are unaware of, but how would we know and recognize that we're not really living up to our covenant of sacrifice? Well, the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, 1 John 3:20, he wrote, For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, if our heart condemns us, it's going to be by our own conscience. You know, this scripture sometimes, I believe, is misunderstood. It is sometimes thought that if our heart condemns us, well, don't worry about it, because it goes on to say, God is greater than our heart. He knoweth all things. He will forgive and forget. There's no correction required. But this is not the meaning. If our heart condemns us, then it is not well with us. If we have not been living up faithfully to the full extent of our ability, then our hearts will condemn us, our conscience. And what our heart condemns in us, God will also condemn, for he knoweth all things. We believe this is the proper thought. So, brethren, if we keep watch over ourselves and know what our hands are doing, how our time is spent, what our words are, what our thoughts are, if we have a proper love and appreciation of our Heavenly Father and what he has done for us and what he will do for us yet, how he is leading us, how we are properly discerning his will, if we are doing all that, our hearts will not condemn us, because the next scripture says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. We are to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So, brethren, let us never forget that he who has begun this good work in us changes not. And that if we keep our hearts in harmony with him, if our faith is firm and clear, and we continually renew our consecration to him, keeping all on the altar of sacrifice, letting the Lord consume it in his own way, we will have every reason to believe that the good work begun in us, he will finish it. We are made partakers of Christ's suffering if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Brethren, let us work out our salvation with fear and trembling.